Okay, the theme for this weekend's retreat, from what I understand, is how prayer and revival and things like that go together. Fasting, most of you are probably at the summer conference when Pastor Work talked about revival. And so we're going to try to hopefully dovetail a lot of what you learned at that conference in with some of the things that are going to be presented at this weekend's conference. And the thing that I've been asked to talk about tonight, to bring to your attention, is the subject of prayer. And just so you know, some of you may be familiar with this book. If you're not, I would call Talking to God, The Theology of Prayer, written by Dr. Wayne Spear. It's a very, very good book. I would encourage you to read it if you haven't already. My high school class here has been going through it. We are taking a little bit of a break from it right now, but tend to get back into it. But I would encourage you to look into it. And most of what I'm going to be presenting to you tonight is based off pretty much what's in this book. So you'll get kind of a general overview of the book. And hopefully, when we get done tonight, I'm hoping you'll have a little better idea of what prayer is, why do we pray, who do we pray to, and what benefit is it to us as believers in Christ. So that's kind of where I'm hoping we're going to go tonight. So to start off with, first question, what is prayer? Well, simply put, prayer is human language that is addressed to God. Okay? So whenever a created being such as we are, men and women, when we speak to our Creator, it's called prayer. Okay? So that's what prayer is in just basic terms. So who is it that we pray to? Well, we pray to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, as you consider prayers in the Old Testament, you'll find that you won't find that the prayers are being offered up to any of the three persons of the Trinity, because in the Old Testament, the Trinity hadn't been unfolded yet, per se, to God's people. They didn't have an understanding of it as clearly as we do today. So generally speaking, in the Old Testament, you'll find prayers are offered up to Yahweh, or as you'll find in your translations in your Bible, the Lord God. But in the New Testament, we see that the three persons of the Trinity are unfolded to God's people more and more and more. And we realize that we are praying to this triune God when we do offer up our prayers. Now, a little later on, we're going to talk about how do each of the three persons of the Trinity participate and help us in our prayers, okay? And who do we actually pray to? Who do we address our prayers to? So we'll get to that in a little bit. So this triune God, who is our Creator, is the one who we pray to. But we need to have an understanding of who God is, what kind of attributes does God have so that we know how we are to pray to Him. How are we to address Him? So let's talk a little bit about the attributes. First of all, God is all-knowing. There's a kind of a fancy word that probably most of you have heard, omniscient. Omni means all. And you all know what science is, right? Science is what we know, right? So all-knowing. He's omniscient. And how do we know this? Well, here's a couple of verses from Scripture that tell us. Isaiah 40, verses 13 through 14. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows Him His counsel? Whom did He consult? And who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Those are all rhetorical questions, aren't they? The obvious question to those, answer to those questions is no one. No one can tell God anything that He doesn't already know. God is all-knowing. Our Lord Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 10, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Now think about that. God knows how many hairs there are on your head. In my case, there's quite a bit fewer than most of you. But He knows how many I've got left. And how many probably fell out during the day today. Okay? So God, I mean, that's what God knows. Think about all the little ants that you come across when you're walking down the sidewalk. Those little tiny itty-bitty creatures crawling around on the sidewalk. He knows every one of them. He sustains life in every one of them. Okay? He knows what's going on throughout the entire creation, all of universe, all of the universe. There's not one thing going on anywhere in this universe at any moment in time that He's not aware of it, nor has He not foreordained it to be there or do whatever it's doing. Okay? So this is an attribute of our God. He knows everything. Okay? Secondly, God is everywhere present. Okay? There's another fancy word there, omnipresent. For His eyes are on the ways of a man, and He sees all his steps. Well, how does He do that? If He sees my steps, and at the same time He sees Tom Pinson's steps over in China at the same time, how does He do that? Well, it's because He's everywhere, present at all times. The psalmist in Psalm 139 said, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Now, this is something that should, in a sense, give us a great sense of awe to know that God is with us all the time. He knows everything we're doing. You might think sometimes that you're doing something in secret. You're not. God knows exactly what you're doing. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows what you're pondering in your heart. This is our God. This is the one who created us. Okay? So, next attribute. He's omnipotent. For nothing will be impossible with God. There's nothing that God cannot do. Now, there's philosophical argumentations out there about, you know, can God create a boulder bigger than He can move? That's silly stuff. Okay, that's not talking about the God of the Bible. But there's nothing within creation, within God's creation, that He can't do. He can perform miracles. To Him, they're not miracles. To Him, they're just He's just altering how He's kind of put things together. When He parted the Red Sea for the Israelites to cross over, that was no big deal for Him. For us, we'd be like Moses and the people of Israel were. You know, we'd be like, wow. Or to see Lazarus raised up from the dead. You know, here he's been in the tomb for 4 days, starting to smell kind of bad. And Jesus comes to the tomb and says, "Lazarus, awake, come out." Lazarus comes walking out with all his dead clothes on. These things are not impossible for God to do. Why? Because He's created it all. He has complete control over all of it. So He's omnipotent. Nothing is impossible for Him. And as we go through these, I want you to be thinking about why is this important for us to know as Christians, as believers? Why is this important for us to know so that our prayers are effectual? Okay? I want you to be thinking that because we're going to talk about that a little bit more. Okay, the next point. God is the providential ruler of all creation. In the book of Daniel, we read, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Okay? God has providential rule over all things. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Nothing happens in this world apart from God's foreordaining that it should happen. Everything that happens is according, in one way or another, according to His will. Okay? So think about, okay, why is that important for me to know when I come to pray? The last one I want to bring up is God has ultimate authority over mankind. Now, men, our tendency is to think, what? What do we normally think when we are in any given situation? What's our normal thinking, Keith? Right. That's exactly right. Since the fall, all men have this sense of being autonomous. That's a great word. It's a good one to use. We think that we're independent. We can do what we want, what we think is best. But God tells us in His Word that He has authority over us. And the Apostle Peter was reminding the Jews in the book of Acts that we must obey God rather than men. Because God's our ultimate authority. If He's, and why is that so? Why is He our ultimate authority? What's the reason? Why is that so? He created us, exactly. Keith. Right, exactly. For those of us who are in Christ, we've been bought with the price, shed blood of Christ. So we do definitely belong to Him. Okay, so are we getting something of a picture of who it is that we are to pray, or that we pray to? Who this awesome God is? This is the God that we worship. This is the God we gathered together on the Lord's Day for to come and worship. This is the God that gave us His Word. This is the God who offered up His only begotten Son that we might be saved from our sins. We might know Him. We might be part of Him. So this is the God that we're to pray to. So as I mentioned before, the New Testament kind of helps us understand the role, so to speak, of each of the three persons of the Godhead in how we offer up our prayers. Okay? So first I want us to talk a little bit about what role does Christ play in our prayers. Well, first of all, the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And we know that because the disciples came to him in Matthew chapter 9 and asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, okay, here's how you should pray. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, have any of you read through the shorter or the larger catechism, the sections on the Lord's Prayer? Okay, good. We know that the Lord was teaching us not just to say this prayer specifically, but there's principles in this prayer that He wanted us to understand. There's things in this prayer that we need to understand as we approach God's throne in heaven in our prayers. First of all, who does the Lord Jesus tell us we're to address our prayers to? The Father in heaven. That's right. And secondly, we're to be reminded that our Father in heaven, we're to hallow His name. What does hallow mean? Full of reverence, that's right. So we're to revere the name of God. Okay? And then Jesus taught us that we are to pray for the kingdom to come. What is the kingdom? For those of you who have read through the catechisms, what is the kingdom? Okay. Right. The kingdom that Garrett was saying, the kingdom here is the kingdom of heaven that is revealed with Christ now, ascended back to heaven. His kingdom on earth is established through us, His people, right? And so we are to pray, the Lord taught us to pray, that kingdom would come. In other words, that the gospel would continue to spread throughout the world, and that the elect would be brought into the kingdom. So that's something we're to pray for, okay? Next thing, your will be done. That's an important part of our prayers, that we pray that God's will be done, not necessarily ours. We have a tendency to we want to pray for things that we think is going to benefit us, don't we? You know, we pray for things, and some of them are good things to pray for, but we might pray for, you know, good grades, or, you know, I'll pass my driver's test, or, you know, or whatever it might be. Well, if we pray as the way that Jesus taught us to pray, we will always lay those desires of our hearts at God's feet and say, Your will be done in them. And that's a way that we should show submission to God and trust that He's going to do what's best for us and in our lives as He sees fit. So the Lord goes on to say, on earth as it is in heaven. So He's recognizing that the way that things are in heaven, we should pray that they would be the same way here on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. What are we praying for there? Yeah, to be provided for. God knows what we need to live in this world. We need food, shelter, clothing, transportation. We need the fellowship of each other. a lot of things that we need in this world. And so those are things that we're to pray for. And the Lord taught us that in telling us that we should pray for our daily bread. And then we're to pray for what? Forgive us our debts. What's that about? Our sins, right. Confession of our sins and asking for forgiveness needs to be an important part of our prayer life. Even though we are believers in Christ, even though we've been regenerated in our hearts and we've been brought into relationship with the living God, in this life, we will still sin. Okay? The Apostle John in 1 John said that if we say that we're not sinners, we say that God's a liar. And we're to pray for forgiveness for our sin. Because we do sin every day. You sin every day, whether it's in thought, word, or deed. You sin every day. And I would encourage each of you to every day remember to ask the Lord's forgiveness for those sins that you committed against Him. There is forgiveness available. So then, since we ask the Lord to forgive us our sins, what does He say that we should do then accordingly? Yeah, exactly. We're to be as forgiving of others that sin against us as God is towards us. That's the standard that He set. We have to do that. And we should want to do that if we're in Christ. Think of how much in your own life that the Lord's forgiven you. If you're anything like me, it's a lot. And since I'm older than you, my list is way longer than yours is. But the Lord's forgiven me. So I, out of love for my Lord and out of love for my brothers and sisters, I need to forgive you as well if you sin against me. Okay? And then lastly, he says, he teaches us to pray that we would not be led into temptation, but that God would deliver us from evil. Why is that an important part of our prayer? Keith? It should. Hopefully when we sin, we are miserable. We're not relishing it. But God, again, has the power to keep us from stumbling in our sins. We may be tempted every day, but the Lord tells us that He always gives us a way out of that temptation. If we will look for it. And so there's no need for us to sin per se. If we've been freed from sin, as we have been in Christ Jesus, we are no longer slaves to sin. We have an ability in Christ to overcome sin in our lives. Okay? So, briefly speaking, one of the things the Lord has done is teach us how to pray, what we're to pray for. Things He gives us principles on how we're to pray. Secondly, our Lord Jesus is our mediator. He's our great high priest. We know this from the book of Hebrews. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is what our Lord Jesus is doing now that He's at the right hand of the throne of the Father in heaven. He's mediating on our behalf. Now, how does He do that? Because we are now in Him. If we are by faith, believing on Him, trusting on Him, if the Holy Spirit indwells us, then we have our head, so to speak, in heaven. And He's there mediating before the throne, before the Father, on our behalf. You remember the book of Job, how Satan came before God and accused Job. Well, that's in that same way, the enemy is still offering up charges against us. In a sense, he's saying to God, he's saying, see, look what he did today. He's still a lousy sinner. So the accuser is still accusing us. But we have a great high priest in Christ Jesus that's before the Father saying, no, he's one of mine. He's part of me. And the Father sees us in him, in the Son. And so, in that, because we are in Christ, the Father actually hears our prayers. We're able to offer up prayers to God the Father, and He hears us because of our position in Christ, who we are in Christ. So these are probably the two main things that the Lord Jesus, the Son, has done on our behalf in regards to our prayers. He's taught us to pray, and He's in heaven right now mediating on our behalf. Okay. So the next thing I wanted us to see is the role of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit motivates and guides our prayers. Romans chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. See, it's the indwelling Spirit that enables us and actually motivates us to want to pray, to want to lift up our prayers to the Heavenly Father and speak to Him and pour out our hearts to Him. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. He's the one that makes us realize that God is now not our enemy, but He's our Heavenly Father. So that we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. We have that kind of relationship with God now. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. For if I do not go away, the Helper, in other words, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I'm going to take a break here just for a second. Well, we're about halfway through our lecture here, so I apologize that you guys had missed the first part, but hopefully the second part will be good for you too. So we're talking about the role of the Holy Spirit in our prayers. Let me read this passage in John again. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, how that particular verse, what is the Holy Spirit helping us to know about ourselves? What's the work of the Holy Spirit in this particular verse to us? What's that? Yes. Thank you. The Holy Spirit that makes you know your sin. It's through the Spirit and through the Word that we know what our sin is. He convicts us of it. Now, why does He convict us of it? Does He convict us just so we'll feel guilty about it? That's a rhetorical question. Right. No. He doesn't convict us so we'll feel guilty about it. Why does He convict us of it? So we'll repent. Exactly. He wants to draw us unto Christ. He wants us to take our sins before the throne of grace and repent of them. Lay them at the feet of the cross, so to speak. The Holy Spirit wants to conform us into the image of the Son. We are to be holy as God is holy. Right? Isn't that what Peter told us? 1 Peter? We're to be holy. That's what we're saved for. We're not saved so that we can just be good, so to speak. Or so that we will not have to fear hell. I mean, those are all byproducts of our salvation. But the reason God saves us is so that we will be holy. So that we will be perfect someday. And that perfection begins and starts to work out in our lives as Christians in this world. That's what sanctification is all about. The Holy Spirit is the one who's working in us to sanctify us, to conform us more and more into the image of His Son, of the Son. Okay? So the convicting work of the Spirit in us is a good thing. We want that. Oh, hi, Alan. Not only do we want that, we need that. We have to be convicted of our sin. So we'll recognize it. So we might flee from it. And so we might cling to Christ. And secondly, the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Again, Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now that should be a huge encouragement for us to know that the Holy Spirit's actually working with us as we offer up our prayers. He's making them acceptable to the Father. And He often, when we don't even know what to pray or how we should pray, the Holy Spirit's working in the midst of us in our prayers, interceding on our behalf. So it's a great thing to have the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit connects us to Christ. The Holy Spirit enables us to pray properly, so to speak. He prays with us. Okay? So, from this, we've kind of learned what the role of the three persons of the Trinity are. Generally speaking, our prayers are offered up to the Father, knowing that the Son is mediating on our behalf and that the Holy Spirit is working as an intercessor and helping us to know what to pray and how to pray. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that we can't pray to the Lord Jesus. We can't speak to Him in our prayers. We can. We can pray to the Holy Spirit as well. They are God. But the pattern that the Lord taught us is that normally our prayers are offered up to the Father. Okay? Any questions so far on what we've covered? Anything I haven't been clear on? Keith. If I don't, I'll tell you. I think from what the scriptures teach us, it is the other way around specifically, that we are to forgive our debtors in like manner as God has forgiven us. The Word does tell us that we know what love is because Christ loved us first. So I would say that, Keith. Well, that's true too. Mm-hmm. I'd agree with that too. Okay, so the next thing I want us to talk about a little bit is then, with all this in mind that we've talked about, keeping in mind the attributes of God, keeping in mind the work that each of the persons of the Trinity are doing in the midst of our prayers and in our relationship to them, then how should we approach God? Well, first of all, we should approach God with reverence. We should recognize that the one who we are speaking to is our Creator. He's the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, as the psalmist told us. He is due our reverence. He's our God. He is God. Now, we have a tendency sometimes that we might get a little flippant in our prayers. Or we may have a wrong notion of who God is, perhaps. And sometimes, you know, we get this idea that God's, you know, this jolly old guy up in the sky, and, you know, he's just nice, and he's like a big Santa Claus or something like that. That's not the God of the Bible. If that's our idea of who we're praying to, we need to change our thinking. We need to remember who God is according to God's Word. That's the God that we're to approach, and we're to approach Him with reverence. If you are going to visit the President of the United States, say, would you show up in His presence with your holy jeans on and a torn T-shirt and just, hey, Prez, how you doing? Probably not. Well, think about how much higher in glory God is compared to the President of the United States. That's the type of reverence that we should have when we approach God's throne, recognizing that He is the King of the universe. He's the Creator of all things. He's Almighty God. And we should approach Him with that type of reverence. Secondly, We should approach God with sincerity. Now, when we talk about sincerity, what does that bring to mind? What kinds of what's sincerity? Anybody got some thoughts on that? Keith? Okay. That could be one aspect of it. Okay. Yes. Take. Right. Like that. That's good. Believe and not doubt. Yeah. Ask him what? Right. Right. Exactly. Exactly. We should be praying what's really in our hearts. When, let me give you an example. When you're convicted of a sin, the Holy Spirit brings something to mind, or you're reading through the Scriptures, and you recognize that there's some area of your life that you're in sin. God desires that you would bring that sin to Him, sincerely wanting it to be gone in your life. Not, well, you know, just kind of, yeah, whatever. No, God wants us to be serious about it. He wants us to be sincere in that what we're asking for, we sincerely desire to see it come about. When we're, as Garrett was mentioning just a minute ago, you know, sometimes we pray for things that we know we should be praying for, but we, you know, we're just kind of half-hearted with it. How many of you, you don't have to show me hands, but how many of you are praying for a loved one, family members, schoolmates, that you know they're not saved, and you're praying for their salvation? Are you being sincere about it? Do you seriously desire to see that person come to Christ? That's the sincerity that God's looking for. We need to be serious about what we're bringing to the throne of grace and asking God to work in. Okay? So sincerity. We need to approach God with sincerity. Thirdly, we need to approach God with a submissive heart attitude. This goes back to what we were talking about before when the Lord taught us to pray, "Thy will be done." That's a submissive heart attitude. You know, it's nice. You might want that new car. You might want to, you know, a new PlayStation or whatever the latest and greatest thing is, new iPod or whatever. That may not be what God would desire for you. So we need to have a submissive heart, knowing that God knows better than we do what's best for us. We often think we know what's best for us, but we don't. Our hearts are still very deceitful and can fool us. And so we need to submit to God's will and not to our own. And so that's what this third point talks about. Fourthly, we're to approach God with faith. Now, when we talk about faith, what do we? What is this faith? Right, and believing that He's able. Believing that what He's revealed of Himself in His Word is true. Believing that He does love us. Believing that He does want to conform us into the image of His Son. All of these things, we're to believe and pray in faith. Okay? And again, that faith needs to be anchored in who God is and what He's told us is true in His Word. And then fifthly, we're to approach God obediently. If God's commanded us to do things or not do things, commanded us to pray, then we need to do that. So we need to approach God obediently. Not because we have to, but because we want to, out of love for Him. So what should be the contents of our prayers? Well, as we just mentioned, they need to be prayers of faith. We need to pray according to what we know is true, that God's revealed of Himself in His Word. And we need to pray according to God's will. Now, how do we know what God's will is? Exactly. We have His Word. So prayers that conform to the Word of God will be according to God's will. And if we're not sure if we're praying according to God's will, we should always have the attitude, "Your will be done." Okay? So it conforms us into praying rightly. So the last point that I want to make in our lecture tonight is then, why do we pray? Think about it. If God's all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, why do I need to pray? That's a question that many unbelievers have asked for years. Why do you bother praying? Well, first of all, we're commanded to do so. If necessary. Paul tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. Okay? James tells us, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. It's necessary for us. It's a means of grace. We talk about the means of grace a lot in our P Church. But it's true. Ask yourself, how are things going in your spiritual life day to day when you neglect prayer? Do you find yourself being drawn to God, or do you find yourself perhaps walking away from Him? Do you find your love for Christ growing, or do you find it stagnating? It's a means of grace. It's through our prayers, through our communications with our Heavenly Father, that God pours His grace upon us. He encourages our hearts. The Holy Spirit's working in the midst of it. We grow up. We grow in love for others. We grow in love for Christ. We grow in appreciation for the salvation that we have in Christ. All these things are true of us if we're in prayer. If we neglect it, then that grace spigot, so to speak, kind of gets shut off. And we find we're not growing. Our love is growing cold. We're waxing cold. And if you find that's going on in your own life right now, I would challenge you to consider, where is your prayer life? Are you coming before the throne of grace as you should be? Secondly, it's effective. Do not be anxious about anything, Paul tells us, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, there's an effect that Paul talks about in this passage to our prayers. He says, if we lift up our prayers and supplications with thanksgiving, what does he say will happen? He says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the effect. That's the grace that's poured out on us. That's what God desires for us as his children. He wants to have a relationship with us. We, as believers, as those who have been grafted into the vine that is Christ Jesus, we, out of all the people on this earth, have access to God. We have the ability to come and talk to God anytime we want to. We can lift up our cares to Him. We can lift up our praises to Him, our adorations, our thanksgivings, our supplications, our intercessory prayers for others. We can do this at any time, and we ought to. When Paul says, pray without ceasing, that's what he's talking about. Every day, as you go through life, and things are bombarding you, good and bad, you have opportunity to lift up prayers of thanksgiving, cries for help. I mean, look at the Psalms. How often do we see David cry out to God in times of despair? But always trusting and knowing that God was faithful and would hear his prayers and would answer his prayers. That's what God's called us to do. Now, when we talk about revival, there can't be revival anywhere without prayers of the saints. If we're not in prayer, if we're not taking advantage of the great privilege that we have, revival can't happen. Not in ourselves or in the church as a whole. And frankly, I believe that a lot of the problems that we see in the church today is because people don't know how to pray. They don't know who they're praying to. Their theology is all wrong. And so I want this lecture to be an encouragement to you all to realize that if you understand these things and they're true in your heart, and this is really what you believe, that you need to pray accordingly. And you need to pray often. God desires to hear from us. If the Lord Jesus prayed, and he did often, then we should be also. Prayer is a very, very important part of our Christian lives. Some would argue it might be the most important part of our Christian life. So I'm hoping that as you think about these things, not only tonight, but for the rest of this weekend and when you take it home, that you'll keep in mind that prayer is a necessary and effective means of grace for us as God's children. And that there's great benefit not only to us, but to the church as a whole, if we are in prayer. Any questions or other comments anybody would like to make? Keith? exactly right. And that's how we walk our faith. We reach out to our Heavenly Father. We are His kids. I mean, think about how your own parents have helped you through the years. Well, way more than that. God's there for you. And God's always going to be there for you. So I really want to impress upon you all the importance of prayer and to know who it is you're praying to and why are you praying. Okay. Well, let's close our time with some prayer, and since nobody fell asleep, y'all can have pie. All right, let's pray.